is going to give us a discourse, and the topic is discouragement. Discouragement.
It's very nice for me to be with you here, Milwaukee. This is the first time that I have ever been to a Milwaukee convention, and it's only the second time in my life that I've been to Milwaukee. The first time was a month ago. So this is quite a trend. I bring you the warm Christian love and greetings from the friends in Portland, especially those at the retirement center, especially those whom you know very well, those previously from Chicago, and especially Helen Gove from Milwaukee. She's doing very well. She just couldn't be doing better, and I know that you know that she's a very nice addition to our group there. Also bring you special love and greetings from my parents and from my wife, Dawn. I hope that the title of this discourse didn't depress you or discourage you. I believe there's a happy ending. You know, in the biological world, things are always changing. We tend to think of them as a steady state, but it's not true. Things like our body temperature, blood pressure, the rate at which we breathe, even the value of the various constituents of our blood are constantly in flux. They're constantly changing. They're up and they're down. What's your blood pressure? Well, my blood pressure is 120 over 80. But not always. If I lie down, my blood pressure goes down. If I jump up, my blood pressure goes up almost instantaneously. If I'm working, the blood pressure is higher. If I get angry, my blood pressure goes up. What's your temperature? Body temperature. 98.6. Not always. If you're sleeping, the temperature drops. If you're fighting an infection, even a small one, it goes up. The same thing is true with the Christian life. The goal is to be up. The goal is to be a steady state. But it's not always possible. If we don't recognize the reality of Christian and spiritual ups and downs, we could develop unrealistic expectations, and we could get discouraged when something happens to us and our state drops a little bit. And the only thing worse than getting discouraged is staying discouraged. Did you ever ask yourself, why does someone stop coming to the meeting? Why does so-and-so drop out? Why isn't so-and-so at the convention today? Many, many times, that person has become discouraged about something. They've become depressed, and so the reaction takes place. Discouragement is one of the primary weapons of the adversary. That's how he gets us to abandon our consecration. It's a powerful tool. Think of how discouraged Moses was. After he struggled through the Exodus from Egypt, after freeing Israel from incredible bondage and slavery They started complaining. They said they wanted to return to Egypt. That was an insult. We see in the 11th chapter of Numbers, the 11th verse, how this great man of God got discouraged. Listen to what the New English Translation says. Numbers 11, verse 11, starting there. Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "How have I displeased you that I am burdened with the care of this whole people? Am I their mother?" Verse 13, "Where am I to find meat to give them all? They pester me with their wailing." Verse 15, "This whole people is a burden too heavy for me. I cannot carry it alone. If that is thy purpose for me, then kill me outright." Was Moses discouraged? Was Moses depressed? Was Moses down in the dumps? Verse 15 continues, "But if I have won thy favor, let me suffer this trouble at thy hand no longer." He was disappointed. He was surrounded by hundreds of thousands of complainers. He was surrounded by people who were blind to what the Lord had done for them. This was a great man of God. How about Joshua? You know, just after they crossed the Jordan, Joshua was very discouraged and depressed. In the first battle, the Israelites, because of a bad attitude, were humiliated by the inhabitants of Ai. In Joshua 7:7, he says to God, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you bring this people across Jordan, only to hand us over to the Amorites to be destroyed? What can I say now that Israel has been routed by the enemy?" Another great leader of Israel, the prophet Elijah, in 1 Kings 19. You know, he had some up. It was a great experience when he had that dramatic victory over the priests of Baal. There were 450 of them versus him. And the fire came down from heaven. He had all those priests slaughtered. And you know what happened? Like the next day, he had to flee for his life. It was a very short-lived up experience. In 1 Kings 19:4, this incredible man of God said, "It is enough, Lord. Take my life." When you're discouraged, when you feel alone, when you feel abandoned, when you feel taken advantage of, when you feel like no one else cares, you feel just like Jeremiah when he said, "Alas, my mother, that you ever gave me birth. A man doomed to strife with the whole world against me. I have borrowed from no one. I have lent to no one. Yet all men abuse me." Jeremiah 15:10. Did you ever feel that way? "I haven't borrowed from anybody. I haven't lent to anybody. And yet all men abuse me." Yeah, sometimes I feel that way. You feel miserable. You know who you feel like? You feel like Jonah. You feel like Job. You feel like Rebecca. Genesis 27:46, when she said she was just plain weary of life. We see it happen to the great men. We see it happen to women. Friends, it happens to old, and it happens to the young. The disciples experienced it, especially after our Lord's death. They went into incredible depression. Then there were the times when they were beaten, they were imprisoned, they were stoned. Don't think for a minute that as those stones were flying, they thought of how wonderful it was to suffer for Christ. No. Those were hard experiences. There were the problems in the ecclesias that were discouraging. There were the divisions in Corinth. There were the factions among the brethren. There were troublemakers. Paul had constant troublemakers after him. Alexander was a thorn to Paul his entire Christian career. But in Philippians, the 4th chapter, in the 12th verse, Paul, in spite of all that, had so matured that he could say in Philippians 4, verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. The Phillips translation says, I know how to live when things are difficult and I know how to live when things are prosperous. You might say, I know how to live when things are going my way, but I also know how to live when things are going against me. The word that the Apostle Paul used in that 12th verse, I know how to be abased, that word abased means depressed. It's Strong's 5013. It means to be humiliated. I know how to live when I'm depressed, when I'm humiliated. I know how to behave. Paul said that. That's not easy to say, is it? The other word, abound, as in I know how to abound, that's Strong's 4052, means to be in excess, to superabound. Do I know how to abound? Oh, yes, this is a lot easier. Like at a convention. Sure, I can go around, I can shake hands, I can smile, I can feel good. If there's one thing that I think I'm really good at, it's abounding. But you know, in some respects, I'm not too bad at being depressed either. You know, I've practiced that routine for quite a few years now. And it's written all over my face when I'm depressed. I slump. I start to mumble because I'm depressed. And I've learned how to get attention and sympathy because I'm depressed and I go into this little depression routine. Is that what Paul meant? No, he didn't say I know how to act, put on an act. He meant that when he was low, he knew how to spiritually lift himself up. And he meant that when he was high, he knew how to spiritually channel that energy. He was content in either circumstance. What a wonderful state to be in. How can we get closer to that state? Let me make some suggestions. First, let's look at the depression side. Most of us, or dare I say all of us, get depressed at times. And there are good reasons, frequently. Something happens to us, or to a loved one. It could be because of a death in the family. It could be because of sickness. It's depressing to be told you have a blood disorder, or to be told you have cancer. It could be a worldly event. Tornado could damage the property of one of your loved ones. It's a depressing experience. It's not to be written off lightly. It could be a spiritual circumstance. You could have had an argument with somebody at the meeting. It's depressing. Bothers you. If the depression lasts, it affects your behavior. It affects your attitude. It affects your spiritual health. And ultimately, it can affect your ability to make your calling and election sure. I would like to discuss four suggestions or four antidotes for depression. Number one is be prepared. When something is certain to happen, such as depression, we can prepare for it. Soldiers are prepared by running through obstacle courses. Athletes are prepared by running through repetitive drills. Salesmen are prepared by having to answer questions and objections in training sessions. These people are prepared so when that the circumstance comes up, when the crisis comes, when they're in the middle of the game, they don't have to stop and think, now what do I do next? That would be disaster in any of those situations. They're drilled by these repeated situations hundreds and thousands of times. If you heard anything on the Olympics in these last couple weeks, you hear the story of how these athletes have practiced for 4 years, 8 hours a day. These people do repetitions, so they can react by reflex. We need to react by Christian reflex. It can only come through the same kind of repetitive training. Peter was a good example. In Matthew 16:16, Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" What did Peter say? Did he say, "Well, let's get a small subcommittee together of the disciples here, and let's study it out. We'll come up with five or six alternatives. We'll have a vote. We'll bring it back to the disciples." Is that what he did? Did he say, "Let me go look up the words in a concordance"? He came back instantly. He said, "Thou art the Christ." That was a Christian reflex. We need to have Christian reflexes. Something that we commit to memory. Some scripture. Something that's written on the card that's pasted on the refrigerator. Your favorite text. Something that comes automatically to mind when the situation happens. Before the Christian mind has time to even think or wonder. No, the Christian mind reflex says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good." Or the Christian reflex says instantly, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord." Or the Christian reflex says, Romans 8:28. You see the point? You commit these to your memory. It can only be committed to memory by repetitive practice, just like the athlete. Whatever your favorite is, it could be from Isaiah, the 35th chapter, "Be strong and fear not. He will come and save you." Maybe it's your manna text. Maybe it's the verse of a hymn. Maybe it's hymn 208, "O Lord, thy promised grace impart." It doesn't matter what the scripture is, what the phrase is, what the verse of the hymn is that you use, but you must have ready. You must be prepared. So when that depressing experience comes, and it's guaranteed to come, you will be ready with the reflex mind. The second suggestion. The second antidote, the key word is process. We must understand the process of our development. This relates to the discourse we heard this morning, that the process is one of cutting, of preparing, of getting rid of the two-thirds, of getting rid of the bulk. We must understand that we don't get our trials because of luck. Oh, I had some bad luck. Never. Things don't happen to us by coincidence. Oh, I had the strangest coincidence. Not for you. We have to understand the principle, the process by which we will make our calling and election sure. Philippians 1:29. Unto you it is given, not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign. Matthew 10:16. We are sent forth. In other words, it's not just a happenstance. Scripture doesn't say, you happen to go forth and. No, it says, you are sent forth, comma, as sheep in the midst of wolves. We have to understand that the trial, the tribulations, the testings, the siftings, the cuttings, the buffeting, the polishing, the persecutions are what make us acceptable. You will not be made acceptable through compliments, through praise, through riches, through honor, through elevation, through rewards, through prominence. Those things don't work. This process, which means a step-by-step series of events, this shaping, pruning, changing, burning, developing, chastening, crystallizing, transforming, the scriptures tell us are necessary. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, be transformed. That means from whatever you were, you've got to be made into something else. 2 Corinthians 4:16, the outward man must perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Therefore, when we have the experience of the depression, when we have the discouragement, when we are abased, our viewpoint is different. It's not, why does this happen to me? Never, never does the Christian say, why does this happen to me? Why does this always happen to us? Never. Never can the Christian say that. How come others don't have the same experience as I do? We need to understand that we need that process if we're ever going to be fit for the kingdom. The third suggestion has to do with time perspective. When we are depressed, we must try to view our lives on the Lord's time scale. You know, you'll get depressed if you view the events of today as too large a happening. You know, the crisis of a day or the crisis of a week, the crisis of a month, even the crisis of a year in the Lord's sight is but a moment. You know how the wise men had said concerning the events of our lives, this too shall pass away. And the scripture says in Psalm 90, verse 4, that 1,000 years is but as yesterday when it is past, or it's just as if a watch in the night when it's over with. This passing time perspective is illustrated the same way in our natural health, like the suggestions we gave you in the beginning. You go into the doctor's office and he takes your blood pressure. It's high. It's elevated. What does he do? He says, stay here a few minutes. I'll be back and we'll take it again. He understands that the time perspective at that moment, that that's not a good reading for you. That's not a good indication. It will pass. It will normalize. It will average out. So that depression, that sickness, that anxiety, again, is but for a moment. We have a professional basketball team in Portland. We don't have a lot of other things in Portland, but we do have this one basketball team. A number of years ago, they won the world championship. The city went crazy, but that's beside the point. It meant that they were the best basketball team in the world. Does that mean they won every game? No. They lost some games that year. There were some games when I hear tell that even the team from Milwaukee beat them. They lost games. There were times when they played miserable. There were times when they looked like a high school team could have beat them. But in the time perspective of the entire season, they were the champions. Everybody has a bad game. Everybody has a bad day. You know, Moses, when he went into his 40 years in the wilderness, that must have been depressing. But that was still not the major portion of his life. He lived 80 years after that. And if you kind of throw away his youthful years and just count his adult years, say from 20 on, even in that depression of the wilderness there, I mean the wilderness before he went back to Egypt, he still had 80% of his life ahead of him. Do you know how much 6 months is in your life? It's probably less than 1% of your life. And a depression that lasts 6 months, that's a pretty serious event. But that's only 1%, and that's only your time here on life, on earth. Put it in perspective of your life eternally. So the suggestion is to view your experiences on a bigger time scale. Don't be fooled by these short-term depressions, these short-term periods when you have that sick feeling. These experiences too will pass as a watch in the night. The fourth antidote has to do with exercise. Not too many years ago, a Swedish company came out with a new miracle drug. It had a tremendous, miraculous effect on depression. They called it the happy hormone. Here's the background. In order for the human body to feel good, to have a feeling of well-being, there's a certain, you might call it an energy hormone, that must be produced or present in the body. And the Swedes identified this as being the key to this good feeling. When you have a lot of this, you don't feel depressed. So they called it the happy hormone, and they figured out a way of marketing it. Well, it didn't last too long, because everybody else discovered that it exists naturally inside of our bodies, and it is produced when we exercise. Now, as an aside, to me that shows that these depression states are not something you invent in your head, but they have a chemical basis in your body. Now, how do you increase this production? As I said, bodily exercise. And so you exercise, the body produces this hormone, and you feel better. That's one of the main reasons why people like to jog, or they like to exert themselves at the gym. When they're done, they have this feeling of well-being. It comes from this hormone. The same thing is true, I believe, spiritually. You can't feel good spiritually unless you're active. You must get some degree of spiritual exercise to feel good about your spiritual life. Nothing works better on spiritual depression than spiritual exercise. But you know, depression is a powerful tool. When you're depressed, what do you feel like doing? Nothing. You feel like taking a nap, don't you? You feel like going, lying down, pulling the blinds and closing the door. It's a big mistake. Resting makes depression worse. Now, if a person is physically exhausted, they need to rest. And we're talking, when we talk about exercise, we're talking about gentle exercise. Don't look at the Olympics and say, hey, I can do that. No, don't think of Olympic spiritual exercise, like, I'm going to take a trip around the world. No, gentle exercises, just a little bit of spiritual jogging. Just read a chapter, a couple paragraphs in the volume. Go back and read just a couple manna texts from the week past. As you get your spiritual energy up, then you can graduate to an article in the reprint. Or take something that's easy to read. Take one of the new translations of the New Testament. Or listen to a tape. That's spiritual exercise. Gradually, the energy comes back. The spiritual energy. That's the secret of the happy hormone. At a minimum, for a spiritual exercise, go to the meetings. Even if you don't have the energy to prepare for the meeting, just go to the meeting. It's the first step. It's the warm-up. So we've made four suggestions for combating the adversary's discouraging techniques. Be prepared. Understand the process by which we're made acceptable. View your life in a larger time scale and get some spiritual exercise. Now, the other side of the scripture, Philippians 4:12, is just as interesting. Paul said, I know how to abound. I know how to live when things are prosperous. Now, as far as our relationship with the Lord, this could be even more of a problem, because sometimes when things go well for us, we forget the Lord. Sometimes we don't pray as hard when the business is booming. Sometimes we're so busy with our booming business that we can't even make it to the meeting. Sometimes we tend to forget the Lord. You know, Saul, when he was elevated, he changed his personality. Judas must have changed in the time period of our Lord's life here on earth. Elevation is really as hard to handle as depression is. It's the opposite extreme, but it's just as much of a problem. I have two suggestions for handling abounding. Number one is to promise yourself and the Lord that you will be the same person even when you're riding high, even when you've got money, even when you've been promoted or you're healthy, you've just been elected or you've just been complimented. Promise yourself and the Lord that you will be the same person as when you lose your money, as when you lose your job, when you're sick, when you're not elected, and when you're criticized. Promise the Lord that you'll have the same smile, the same enthusiasm, the same attitude, the same cheerfulness, the same attendance, the same generosity, and the same faith. I'd like to tell you of an experience I had a number of years ago. Things were going well. I had a good job. I was active in participating in the class. I was an elder. My family was healthy, and even the grass in the front lawn was green. And somehow, as a result of one of the class studies or something in a personal study, the thought came into my mind, things are going well. I wonder how I would react if things weren't going so well. So I said to the Lord in prayer, Lord, I will try to be the same person, even if things aren't going so super great. You know, I thought, like Brother Morehouse used to say, I don't want to be the fair weather Christian. 2 weeks later, a large part of my life fell apart. I lost my job, and I was voted out as elder in the ecclesia. You know, that's all there really was to my life, other than my family, was my job. And my service to the brethren and my participation with the class. Two humiliating experiences in the period of 1 week. Just as the depression and the self-pity hit, I thought of that conversation that I had with the Lord. And you know, I couldn't go back on that promise I made. It helped me immeasurably. I was still depressed. I still had trouble smiling. But having made that commitment just a couple weeks earlier, it helped me get through that. So, the suggestion is that when we're abounding, when things are going good, make a commitment to the Lord and to yourself that you will be the same person to the best of your ability. The second suggestion when you are abounding, to how to handle abounding, is you must share your good fortune. Whatever it is, you cannot hoard what you have. Whether it's money, or time, or enthusiasm. You must expend yourself. You know, a fire. If a fire is raging and you try to keep it down, it'll explode. That's us. You'll explode, maybe in some wrong direction. You must use your energy, in your abounding energy. And when you see someone in the down cycle, don't go up to them and say, cheer up. That doesn't help. You can't go up to them and say, don't let it bother you. That is no help. Believe me, that's no help at all. That's like you're driving along in your car and you got a flat tire and you know you have no spare and you have to drive on the flat tire for 5 miles to get to the gas station and it's flipping, it's making this thump, 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 thump. You drive into the gas station, the attendant says, lady, you got a flat tire. You don't need to be told to cheer up. That's no help. When people are down, they're stuck. They don't need their condition identified. Ooh, you look depressed today. You think that's a big help? No, you're just stepping on them while they're down. You have to help them through that rough spot. The Lord didn't just walk around and say, cheer up, blessing here and a blessing there. He did things for people. He answered their questions. He healed their sicknesses. He did tangible things. Barnabas, he wasn't called the son of consolation because he went around saying to everybody, cheer up. No, Barnabas sold his estate, gave it to the brethren. Someone helped me once when I was down in the pits. Now, don't get the wrong impression. I don't often have depressing experiences, but I'm telling you a few of them that I have had. One time, Dawn and I had just experienced one of the most difficult experiences of our lives. It was depressing. It was one of those things that every time I thought about it, the tears came to my eyes. In the midst of that, one evening we came home from work, and there was a note on our door from a brother and a sister. And I think it was the perfect note. It was the perfect encouragement. And here's what it said, referring to our problem. Quote, "If you live through this, probably nothing will ever hurt you more. But time will help. We've been through the same thing. We love you." Unquote. You notice that they didn't say, "You'll live through it." No, they said, "If you live through it." That made us feel so much better. They weren't telling us that we were going to live through it. They sympathized with us. They gave us some hope. They said, "Time will help," and they expressed their love. And you know, if you know where we live on a hill at the end of a dirt road. That winter, the road was snow-covered with ice that week. They drove up that icy, snow-covered road to deliver that note. Boy, did that help us. When you don't know what to say, just tell them how you feel. You say, "I don't know what to say, but my heart is just breaking because of what you're going through." When you don't know what to say, you can just be physical to them. Tell them if you've been through the same experience. Tell them that your mother also died of cancer. Tell them that you lost your dad when you were 8 years old. Give them some hope. Tell them how the Lord helped you through the experience. The world has so much to be depressed about. And as the time of trouble continues, men's hearts will more and more fail them for lack of a solution. It's happening with the youth of America. The suicide rate among the young people is going up astronomically. They're depressed. We will increasingly be surrounded by despair and discouragement and desperation. It must not rub off on us. We must stand out as having faith and spiritual confidence. The salt cannot lose its savor. So in summary, the four suggestions for handling depression: be prepared by memorizing scriptures. Remember the process of our development. Try to see things in the Lord's time perspective. Do spiritual exercise to get the spiritual hormones going. And as far as abounding, promise yourself in the Lord that you'll be the same person, even if things turn down. And secondly, share yourself when you're abounding. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 8 and 9, makes a beautiful statement. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Brethren, getting discouraged is part of the Christian experience. Coming out of discouragement is one of the attributes of the overcomers. May God help us all.
Thank you, Brother Krupa, for the wonderful exhortations for the things that when we get discouraged, that we may be able to think on these things and be able to overcome them. Anyone that wishes to be in practice singing, at 2 o'clock in the downstairs basement. And anyone that needs accommodations, see Helen Hendricks, or in other words, my daughter Helen Heidelbach. Maybe she's known by that better than. So if you need any accommodation, see her, or whatever's there still. Brother Krupa will close with prayer.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings. Thank you especially for the gift of your Son and for the hope of the high calling. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together here so peacefully. Thank you for the assurance that your Holy Spirit is with us. We pray that from the things we discuss and learn this day, that we might more vigorously fulfill our vows of consecration. We're also mindful of our brethren scattered the world over. Be with them, dear Father. Grant them a special measure of your Spirit, especially those in the third world countries. We thank you for our blessings, and we pray for your continued presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen.